good crowd. Good to see everybody. I mean, a few of us filmed our segment, so we want to do a lot of good to see everyone. Appreciate your attendance this morning. May the lessons that I will preach this morning will help all of us in our service and our singing and our fellowship with one another this morning be helpful to all of us. If we strive to live in this world, please live in the sight of God. In the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, we have the last of Jesus' I Am statements. If you would turn your Bibles to John 15, you might want to mark that because we're going to be coming back and forth to this particular chapter this morning. And we'll deal with this deal of this last I Am statement that Jesus proclaimed to his disciples after the Last Supper. After he washed their feet, Judas had left and gone to betray him. He reminds them of the coming of the Holy Spirit that he will send in chapter 14. And Jesus proceeds now to tell them some things that he not only is the Son of God, but he has many more things than that to us as his children. He teaches that he is the light of the world. Man is living in darkness. And Jesus said, I am that light that will lead you to God. He says, I am the bread of heaven. He who eats of me will never hunger or thirst again. I am the spiritual food that man needs to survive in this world. He says, I am the true shepherd. I will lay down my life for my sheep, that they might be saved. Satan is trying to destroy man. He says, but I came to give you life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through me. That man needs to access the Father, and we need what the Father has to offer us, the salvation of our souls. And he says, you only get that through me. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. All men will be resurrected one day, some to a resurrection of life, others to a resurrection of damnation. He says, I am the resurrection of life. I have the power to raise men to life and not to condemnation. And now we come to his last I Am statement as he makes his way to the garden to pray. He says, I am the true vine. On the surface, it seems a bit odd. Of all the things he had he could compare himself to, he compares himself to a vine. Something most of us look at with disgust, any of you that live out in the country. When it comes to dealing with vines, it's not a pleasant task. They cannot be pulled up like weeds. No, they're entangled in fence rows, in trees, in bushes, and anywhere they can sustain themselves and wander. There's no set pattern to their growth. They don't grow in a straight line. They attach themselves to anything that they can, and they proceed in any direction where they can find something to attach themselves to. When some people think of vines, they think of, oh, something pretty. Covered with green leaves, how it grows up the sides of buildings and houses and built-in houses. Some are fruit vines, and bunches of grapes on them. Some of us think of vines with tear, poison ivy. They grow on a vine as well. But the vine is not just the leaves and the fruit. The vine is what's underneath what beautiful growth that we see. In fact, we ever hardly see the vine because of the leaves and the fruit that are on them. The vine is not very pretty, but it plays an important role to the growth of the development of the fruit. So why does Jesus compare himself to a vine? What's there about a vine that we need to know in order to survive in this world? How can this vine help us to get to heaven? And that's going to be our study for this morning, today. How can Jesus help us being a vine? What is the significance of this? First of all, Jesus is not an ivy vine. He's not something decorative to plant on the side of our house. But he is a fruit-bearing vine, a vine that produces something needful for man. In this text here, we see that in reference here, we have the vine, which is Jesus. He tells us the branches, which are his disciples. And the vine dresser, or the husbandman, or the caretaker of the vine, is the Father. The vine is of utmost importance to the production of the fruit. It carries the needed nutrients to the branches. The nutrients that are necessary for the branches to produce food. Without the vine, there will be no fruit. Jesus says, I am the vine. I supply your every need. You need water, I'll supply it. You need food, I'll supply it. Anything that you need, I have. In order to be successful in life. I am the vine and you are the branches, Jesus says. Jesus says he expects the branches to bear fruit. This is what life of a disciple of Jesus Christ is all about. It's bearing fruit. Multiplying ourselves. Being the type of people that God expects us to be. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter wrote about this idea. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice in verses 9 and 10, Peter writes, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Jesus says we are special people to God. We are different from all the rest of the people in the world. We are supposed to be better than them. We are God's people, then we need to act like God's people. Being the kind of people that others, when they see us, they want to be like us. They see the good life that we're living, and it's different from their lives. Different from what they see and hear. They see we are living a good life, and they want to have what we have. We can't live like the world. We're children of God. His special people. And we're like going to a grocery store and picking out fruits and vegetables. You don't go and pick out the ones that are all shriveled up and all kinds of mold and stuff on them and look horrible. No, you pick the ones that look the best. You want your apple to look like a red apple or a green pepper to look like a green pepper. We want the best when we go to pick out fruit and vegetables. And this is how Jesus expects us to be. The best fruit, the fruit that everyone wants. It's that type of fruit that we find in Galatians chapter 5. Notice in Galatians chapter 5, as Paul describes, if we're walking after the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God is dwelling with us, and we are God's people, this is notice what we should be looking like in Galatians chapter 5. Let's pick up in verse 22 and 23. He says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with his affections and lusts. We see here, we're people, this is the type of people we're to be. We're to be people of love. We love others with genuine love. It's not fake. It's not something that's manufactured. It's true love. We love everyone the same. As they need. And then people see this type of love that we have, and they want to be like us as well. We're to be people of joy, people of happiness. Our joy and happiness is founded not on the things of the world and the possessions that we might have, but it's in true joy of serving God and serving one another. We may not have a fancy house or expensive cars or clothes to be in order to make us happy. Simple things in life bring us happiness and joy. Helping others, serving others, and being children of God. We're to be people of peace. That we can be at peace when everyone else's world is falling apart. Their world is crumbling down, but we know that God is in control. And we can have peace. A peace that the world doesn't understand. It's a peace that Paul describes in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. It's a peace beyond understanding. The world doesn't understand it. And we as God's people understand the peace that comes from God and only from God. We're to be people of long-suffering, of gentleness, and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. People need to see this in our lives. If they don't, why would they ever want to be a servant of God? If this is what a servant of God is like, you're no better than me. But we've got to show them that we are different. We're part of this vine that belongs to God. We must be different. We are God's people. We need to be showing people what this life is like. Bearing fruit of the Spirit, the good fruit, the desirable fruit. Fruit that everyone sees and everyone wants. Jesus says, I am the true vine. In John chapter 15 and verse 4 and 5. Jesus says this type of fruit is only possible by abiding in Him. Notice verse 4 and 5. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit in itself except you abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus says, bearing fruit is only possible by abiding in me, the type of fruit that God expects us to be. To be remaining in him, he says in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Abide in his word. John describes what it means to abide in his word in verse 10. What does that mean, to abide in his word? In verse 10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abiding in Jesus means we are keeping his commandments. We are faithful to his will. We are speaking and living as the Lord has directed us to live. This is the only way that Jesus says we will bear this type of fruit. We can't do it without him. He is the vine, and it is this vine that we are supplied and everything we need to bear fruit. Abiding in Jesus, connected to this vine, is the only way we will grow as he wants us to. For he says we can expect, we see that God expects us to grow. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about this growth as a Christian and how God expects us to grow. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he's reminding us of some things that he wants to stir up our minds, remembering the words of the prophets and the apostles and Jesus himself. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, and notice verse 3. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. He reminds us, the scoffers will come. Those who ridicule the word. He says, where are these promises that God has promised? And they say, God never delivers on what he says. They're trying to get us to give up our hope, but then he reminds us that God is a patient God. In verse 16, notice he says, and also in his epistle, speaking of them, these things which are done, is hard to understand, which they have unlearned and unstable rest, as they also, the other scriptures, due to their own destruction. He reminds us there are some people that are untaught in the scriptures. They think they know everything. They will twist the scriptures to say things that they do not mean or say, to their own destruction. But then it comes to verse 17 and 18. But you who are connected to the vine, notice what he tells us here, verses 16 and 17. I'm sorry, 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing these things that before, be aware lest you also be led away with the terror and error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You who are connected to the vine, who are connected to Jesus Christ. He says, beware of these wicked devices and grow. Don't be caught, entangled among these other things. He says, you need to be able to grow. Not in the wickedness, but in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is where truth growth comes from. Knowledge of our Lord. Grow in the grace that Paul told Titus Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The grace that tells us to abstain from wickedness, to turn from those. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We say no when it comes to temptation to sin. We'll turn away and begin. This is how we grow in this process that Jesus has talked about. It's going to be difficult at first, but growth, we must grow. The more we say no, the easier it will get. But we must be connected to the vine. This is where our strength will come from. The fruit may start out being small, but as we grow, it becomes more, it becomes better. Something to be desired by all. Remember what Paul told the church in Ephesians, in Ephesus? Ephesians chapter 4. He's talking about the church and all the benefits that come from being a member of that church, being attached to that body. People that are going to help us to grow, help us to mature in the faith. We read verses 11 through 16. Paul says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth may be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness with which they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him, in all things which is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted that by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. Paul says he gave this men like the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to help us to be that perfect man. He's given us all these things to help us to grow, he says in verse 15, to grow in him, in Jesus, abiding in him in the vine, that we might be the type of people that makes God proud to call his own. It is in Jesus that all of this is made possible, he says, abiding in him, growing in him. This type of growth is only possible in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15 and verse 4, Jesus says we cannot abide, cannot bear this type of fruit unless we abide in him. And verse 5, he says, without me, you can do nothing. You see, God wants us to grow. He expects us to grow. As we're attached to this vine, the growth will come. And as we're growing, notice what the vine dresser is doing. Notice what God is doing as we grow in verse 2. He says, and every branch that in me beareth not fruit, he will take away. But every branch that beareth fruit, he purges, and that it may bring forth more fruit. So what is God doing in this process of our growth? He's pruning us. He's making it possible that we can grow even more. As you take the vine, you see the dead branches, you clip those dead branches off. You take the small branches that aren't producing anything, you snip them off so that the vine can continue to grow and bear strong fruit. And that's what God is doing with us. He is pruning us. He's encouraging us to grow. He makes it possible that we have the best chance of succeeding in life. He removes the things that are a hindrance to our growth, the dead branches, things that may be blocking out the sun that we need to grow. He takes away the bugs and the insects that may sap important nutrients that we need. He's making sure that we have all the right things to grow even more, to produce even better fruit, because he cares for his people. But Jesus not only wants us to grow ourselves, but he wants us to multiply ourselves, produce more branches, more fruit, Find others that are willing to be attached to this vine, willing to be able to abide in the Lord, and willing to be obedient to his words and to bear fruit in the Lord as well. There are people out there looking, wanting for something better than what this world has to offer. This world is a mess. There's nothing good that this world has to offer us. There are others that are tired of this, and they're looking for something better. They want something better for their lives, but they just don't know where to find it. Will they see what they're looking for in us? Will our lights be shining? Will they be glowing in this dark world that we live in? Will we lead them to the true vine, that they might be part of this glorious life as well? That's what Jesus wants. That's what he expects of his disciples. In verse 8 of John 15 says he expects us to bear fruit in the lives of others. You see, that's what the apostles did. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus told them to go out into the world and preach and teach the gospel to all nations. Commanded them to baptize them and have others to them to observe the things that I have told you to do. Make the vine bigger and better with more fruit. And that's what they did. In Acts chapter 12, when the apostles were being persecuted and put in jail for teaching and preaching the gospel, the word of God. Notice what was happening, though, in Acts chapter 12 and verse 24. He says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Despite the persecutions, despite the things that were happening, the apostles went out preaching and teaching the word of God, and the word of God was growing in the hearts and minds of men, becoming obedient to it, being made part of the vine was multiplying. More fruit was being produced, and God was being glorified. In Acts chapter 19, over a few pages, and Paul taught those in the city of Ephesus, and we see the results there in chapter 19, of Acts chapter 19 and verse 20. He says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. In the world, despite all the wickedness and bad things that were happening in the world, the gospel was being preached. Men and women were believing. God's church was being increased. More fruit for the master. And Jesus wants us to be the same. There are people out there, they're looking. They're grasping for something better in this life. And we've got to bring them to the vine. The word has the same ability to grow and prosper in the hearts of men and women today as it did in New Testament times. But they need guidance. They need spiritual nourishment. Jesus said, I am the true vine. But what happens if we don't bear fruit, either in our own lives or in the lives of others? In John chapter 15 and verse 2, the Father takes them away. He cuts them off the vine. We're taking up valuable space and nutrients that we can use for other good branches. In verse 6 it says, he casts them aside. They wither and die. Be gathered up to be burned, describing the final judgment of the wicked. You see, God has no use for unfruitful branches, those not willing to bear fruit, either in their own lives or in the lives of others. They're nothing more than shriveled up grapes on the vine, taking up valuable space. Nobody wants them. They're only good to get rid of. And so that God cuts them off. Make space for other branches to grow, branches that will bear fruit. It's a sad state to find ourselves in, cut off from the vine of God, separated from his goodness, be cast into the fires of hell, be tormented for all eternity. Don't put ourselves in this situation. Let's grow as Jesus and God expects us to. He's given us his word that we might grow. He's given us each other to help us, to be encouragement for us to grow. We have everything provided for us that we need. It is in the vine, the true vine of God, in Jesus Christ our Lord. We have no excuse not to bear fruit. But what happens when we bear fruit? Good fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, and plenty of it. Notice what happens, he says in verse 8 of John 15. Those that are bearing good fruit, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that ye shall be my disciples. He says we bring honor and glory to the Father. He is the vine dresser. He's the gardener. He nourishes the vine. He fertilizes it. He gives it what it needs to grow. So the vine itself passes on this nourishment to the branches. When we see a good, healthy plant, trees or flowers that are growing, who do we give praise to? We give praise to the one who made those things happen. To the gardener. If we look into a garden, someone's garden, we see things that are really growing good. We praise that person for what he has done to nourish those fruits and vegetables. He's given honor. He did these great things for his garden, for these things. And this is the same with God. When people see the goodness of us and the way that we are living, they give glory to God. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. Look at what he did, not us. He is the master. He knows how and what to do, and he's done it. And produce some fine fruit. Fine people. Special people to him. People that he can be proud to call his own. When we all bear fruit, it's a culmination of a lot of hard work by the Father, by Jesus, and by us. All of us play an important role in the producing of this fruit, this good fruit. To God be the praise and the glory. He provided the vine, his Son. As we attach ourselves to it and abide in it, we grow and produce good fruit and plenty of it. Praise be to God. We need to be attached to this vine. We need its nourishment, its strength, and its encouragement. It gives us spiritual food that we need to grow. He came and gave us truth. He said, I am the truth. You can believe the words that I speak. What he speaks is what we learn from the Father, truth and wisdom. He gives us strength to weather the storms of life. We can be secured by the vine, embedded in the rocks and the crannies and the crooks, secure to the fence of his love, entangled in his mercy and his compassion. If we abide in the vine, we will not fall. Satan's schemes will not harm us if we're firmly attached to the vine. And he will give us encouragement in everything that we need to grow. He knows what we need, and he provides it in the vine. And lastly, he gives us hope. Hope for something better, something far greater than what this world has to offer. Can you look out in the world and see what people are striving for, what they're hoping for? They're hoping to win the lottery so they don't have to work anymore. They're hoping that they don't get cancer or some other disease that will cripple them and make their lives miserable. That's the best they have to hope for. We need to give them something greater to hope for. It's true, God may keep them catching some disease, cancer, or some other life-threatening disease, but God gives us hope when this life is over. Titus 2 describes the kind of people who are taught and trained by the grace of God. Those who learn to say no to ungodly behavior. They're serious about their service to God. Those who choose to live like this, attached to the vine of Jesus Christ. Notice in verses 13 and 14 of Titus 2. Paul writes, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. He says these people have hope. These people who that say no to ungodliness and say yes to godly living. He says they have hope. We look eagerly for the appearing of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, who made us his special people, zealous of good works, works that people can see and give honor and glory to God. This is what being attached to the vine means. Jesus will provide everything we need to bear fruit, to be the people of God, the special people of God who he can be proud of. I ask us you this morning, does this describe you? Are you a part of that vine? In John chapter 15 and verse 4, Jesus said, you cannot bear fruit without me. You cannot be pleasing to the Father without abiding in me. He says in verse 5, without Jesus we can do nothing. Being the branch on the vine of Jesus is so important. We must bear fruit for the Master. If not, he says, we will be cut off and burned in the fire. God doesn't want that to happen. He's provided us everything that we need to escape that fate. He has given us his Son. His Son paid the eternal price for our sins, that we might have life and not death. That we might be resurrected to a resurrection of life and not condemnation. That we might be sheep in his fold, guarded by the true shepherd. That we might see his light and come out of the darkness of a cold and weary world. That we will find our way to the Father, a Father who loves us and wants us to spend eternity with him. That we might have hope in this world. Hope beyond this world. There's something greater, far better, waiting us when this life is over. Let me close with a passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Peter writes, now for this very reason also, applying diligence to your faith, supplying moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, in verse 10, be all the more diligent to make certain about your calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied unto you. Yes, in Jesus, everything we need to be saved. He wears many hats, but all of them are directing us to the same place. The salvation of our souls. Is Jesus your Savior? Is he your shepherd? Are you attached to his vine? He wants you to. He died to make it possible that you can be saved. But you've got to make the commitment. You've got to take the necessary steps. God has done all he can for you. And now you've got to do the rest. Maybe there's some here today on the verge of being cut out of the vine. You've done things that God was not pleased with in a public manner, in a public place. Others have seen you, and you've disgraced the name of Christ. And you're sorry for what you've done. You need to tell God that and ask for forgiveness. Because just as you can be cut off, God says you can be grafted back in once again. Put you back into a right relationship with Him and His Son. And you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning. I'm going to sing this song for your encouragement this morning. Won't you come while we sing this song?